Teachers are collecting the offering. I'd like the elders and trustees, whoever we have here with us this morning, to come up for a moment. By the way, if you're not familiar, the trustees are the financial leaders of our church. The elders are the spiritual leaders of the church. And we're going to have one of our elders lead us in prayer in just a moment. Last week, we had a trustees meeting, and we have some significant financial problems in our church as a result of the down economy. I mean, this is no surprise to anybody. But we really felt like in the meeting that, and some of the trustees strongly felt like, we needed to take some time to really pray and even to fast about this. And so they actually sent out an email. Many of you probably got that during the week if you're on our email chain. Let me just read it for you in case you didn't get that. This prayer request is from the trustees. Thank you all so much for praying for our church. The trustees are coming to you with a request for prayer for God's guidance in our financial situation. Our church contributions have been down significantly for the past few months, which means we are dipping into our savings in order to pay our expenses. While it's not unusual for contributions to be down during the summer, we have never experienced such a severe decline in giving. Unless something changes quickly, we'll run through our savings within a few months. We feel that we as a church are being called to fast and pray, to cry out to God for guidance and divine intervention. And then they add, by the way, our church has been blessed lately with donations that were designated for several events or purchases, including the small group circus, the murder mystery party, the new furniture in the church lobby. These purchases and events were not financed by our tithes or offerings and had no impact on our financial situation. So basically, they just want us as a church to realize the difficulty that we're going through and really earnestly take time to pray. So we felt that we should start by doing so this morning, and so I've asked Rick if he can lead us in prayer as a congregation just about this subject this morning.
These are declarations that come from the Bethel church out in Reading, and Ken, in reading them, has adopted them for the New Life Vineyard Church. As we pray for new wells of revival, we pray for new economic wells in Hamilton and in the Cincinnati greater area to be created. And so, Lord, we ask you for favor for our city, with CEOs, with governments, and with kings, for manufacturing firms that produce goods for the nations and provide new jobs for our people, technology to establish new markets, energy resources, and efficient solutions to grow as the population increases, laws and courts that measure with justice and freedom for our land's constitution, civil servants that encourage entrepreneurs, media that is known internationally for wisdom and truth, natural resources released, harvested, sold, and reproduced, education, books, and universities that develop mind molders who can influence the influential, capital to build small businesses that provide services, arts, and culture attracting both young and old, a medical community known for integrity and excellence, repentance from poverty, small thinking, and envy, courage to recognize opportunities and to make wealth, abundance to bless the world, and the prudence to save and to invest, revelation to pass our wealth on to our children's children. So do we declare that when the righteous prosper, the city and the area rejoices. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Have you ever been given a nickname? Maybe you did something that caused people to give you a nickname, or maybe they added something to your name because it rhymed. For me, growing up, starting about the third grade, it was always Cracker because of my last name, Ritz. Yeah. You know, it was something that myself and my brothers and sisters just had to live with. When I became a pilot in the Navy, all the pilots were required to have nicknames as a call sign they use on the radio, because when you're talking to somebody over the radio, you can't use your real name. And, you know, you don't get to choose your own call sign or nickname. All the pilots brand you with something. And, you know, some of the pilots in my squadron had cool names like Shadow or Rambo, and I really wanted a cool name like that. Guess what I got? Cracker. Yeah. Couldn't get away from it. But it could be worse. I have a brother-in-law who is named Lawrence, but I have never, ever in my life ever heard anyone call him Lawrence or Larry or anything like that. As a kid, he got the nickname Squeaker. And he's 60 years old now. People still call him Squeaker. How would you like to go through life with that kind of name? It probably makes you feel better about whatever you're called, right? You know, what people call you can be a negative thing or it can be a positive thing. When I was young, I was a real introvert and not a people person at all, but I knew a lot about the Bible. And so I started leading Bible studies even when I was in college and thereafter. And I remember one time a woman came up to me. I was still in the Navy at the time. No idea that I was ever going to be a pastor. But she said something to me that I still remember so clearly. She said, you know, you're good at teaching the Bible. And she said, I think God has gifted you in that area. I think he has made you to be a teacher. And that really struck me because I had never thought of myself that way. I had never realized that, you know, maybe God did give me a gift and that I was supposed to be a teacher of the Bible. Just never thought about it. And when that woman first put a name to it, it really started to change the way that I thought about myself. In fact, when you read through the Bible, you find that God does this same thing time after time with people in the Bible. He changes people's names or adds to people's names, and he always did it in such a way that it would give them new direction and purpose and vision for their life. One of the best-known examples is Abraham. God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which means father of many nations, and this was a time when he didn't even have a single kid, but God wanted to change Abraham's vision of himself and what he could be and where he was going. Another example was a disciple of Jesus named Simon, and Jesus added to his name, he said, you'll now be called Simon Peter, which means rock, because Jesus knew this was a guy that was going to be a rock or a foundation stone for his church. Another example from the Old Testament was a guy named Jacob, who was Abraham's grandson. And the name Jacob actually means deceiver or grabber, and yet God had a bigger picture for his life. And he knew Jacob was going to have 12 sons who would become the 12 tribes of Israel, and so God changed Jacob's name to Israel to give him a different picture. It described his destiny. Well, today we're going to look at something that Jesus said to a group of people who are just starting to follow him, just starting to learn from him. And one of the powerful things Jesus does is that he gives his followers a new name, a nickname, or brand name, or identity. And when he did this, he was doing the same thing that we see in these other examples in the Bible. He was saying, up until this point, you've been called one thing, but now I'm giving you a new name which describes your destiny. The name describes what you're going to accomplish and who you'll be. Now, before I tell you this name, let me put it in context by telling you what Jesus was talking about when he got to this. It was part of the Sermon on the Mount, considered to be Jesus' greatest sermon. And in this sermon, Jesus was painting a picture of God's value system. Here's how God views the world. Here's what's really important to God. And so he tells them things like, if somebody asks you for something, be so generous that you give them more than they ask for. If somebody asks you to go a mile with them, go 2 miles. If somebody persecutes you or mistreats you because you're trying to follow God, you know, that's okay because God is watching. He will make it right, and in the long run, you will be blessed if you do the right thing. And he says, don't hate anyone, because hate is not from God. And don't let lust control you, because, you know, if you look at a person that you're not married to and you think those thoughts, then it's like you're committing adultery. And instead of trying to get revenge, instead, forgive people. And so in all these areas, Jesus takes them way beyond anything that the Old Testament had taught. And he says, here's how God views the world. Here's how God views relationships. Here's how God wants his followers to act. And this was all brand new material to these people listening to Jesus. This was new information, new ideas. Nobody had ever taught like this. These people listening are given, for the first time, an entirely new way of viewing the world. And then Jesus takes it a step further, and he gives these people a new name or a new label for themselves, and in doing so, he says, here's your destiny. In Matthew 5:13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, the people that Jesus was talking to would have known exactly what he meant by that, because at that time, salt was not primarily a flavor enhancer like it is today. At that time, it was primarily a preservative, because they didn't have refrigerators back then. They had no way to keep meat or any other food fresh, keep it from spoiling. Since there were no refrigerators, salt was the refrigerant of the ancient world. It was the only way to keep things from spoiling. So Jesus was really saying here, you are the preserver of the world. Your presence in this world is like salt that preserves meat. And the spoiling and rotting that you see all around you, from the Roman Empire that was corrupt and rotting from the inside out, right down to your own family, and we all know that families tend to fall apart and rot and get corrupted in the relationships. He says, you are the preserver who can slow down or stop that rotting. You're the preserver. You're the presence of salt in this world. It slows down or stops the rotting and decaying and preserves the world. Now, maybe you're asking, well, how in the world can we do that? You know, how could followers of Jesus be preservers, and how are we supposed to be salt today? Well, let me show you a video about how not to do it. Let's start that.
I'm Ted Paktum, and I'm here with the most amazing, the most death-defying, the most stupefying stuntman of all time, Rexplosion. Rex, why are you in this cannon?
Ted, I'm prepared to launch myself from this cannon.
That is amazing.
You see, Ted, if I'm going to make an impact on the world, just to give you a rough idea, there are two very important ingredients involved, salt and light.
That's true, but what does launching yourself out of this cannon have to do with salt and light?
Yeah, that's a terrible question, Ted. Clearly, by lighting this cannon and landing in that pool of salt down there, I'll be able to accomplish both of these with one stunt. Nobody's ever done this before, Ted.
That is truly amazing. But Rex, before you become a human cannonball, I just want to make you aware that shooting yourself out of a cannon will not help you achieve salt and light. You see, salt and light are just metaphors.
Well, metaphorically speaking, Ted, I did not know that. No, I was unaware.
Yes, it's about being salt and light, not lighting something and landing in salt.
Okay, let's not do it. Let's not do the stunt.
So, you're not going to do the stunt?
No, which is fine with me. Not sure if you know this or not, Ted, but the force of being shot from a cannon is 3,000 PSI. Just to give you a rough idea, that's the same as the hydraulic pressure from a commercial jetliner. Get me out of here, Jim.
Now?
No. Get me out of here.
Okay.
No!
Rex! I got down here as soon as I could.
Oh, Ted, it appears as though my flight plans have been slightly miscalculated. Just to get a rough idea, I have missed the salt target. Apparently, I'm in a tree.
Hang in there, Rex.
Looks like this branch should hold me for a while.
Well, until the fire department gets here, this has been another death-defying, stupefying stunt. A stunt gone horribly wrong. This is Ted Paktum for Rexplosion.
Oh, man.
Rex, are you okay?
Ow.
Rex?
Don't touch me, Ted.
Okay, I know that was stupid, but here's why I did it. My wife told me that last week I was just way too serious, and I said, I will show her. So you can blame my wife on that. When Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth, here's what he was really saying. He's saying these teachings that I'm giving you, this new worldview, these new concepts and ideas that nobody's ever heard before, nobody's ever tried to do these things, about how to treat other people and how to forgive and how to be generous and how to love your enemies. This body of knowledge I'm giving you, this new worldview, can change the world. And it can preserve the world. If you will simply live out these teachings and teach them to other people in your culture, you will become the preservers of the world. You become the conscience of the world. This teaching can be a preserver for the entire planet. Now, when these people heard this from Jesus, they were likely thinking exactly what you will probably be thinking in a few minutes when I get more specific about some of this. They were thinking, who are we to be the salt of the earth? Who are we to be the preservers of this planet? I mean, we're nobodies. We can't do this. We have no financial or political leverage. The Romans have all the power. We have no power. You know, we're nobodies. Nobody's paying attention to us. What are you thinking about, Jesus? We can't be the salt or the preservers of the entire world. We can't change the world. But Jesus went on because he knew that he was entrusting to them some teachings or a new way of viewing the world that could change the world. And he also knew that without this teaching, the world would rot faster and spoil quicker. Now, for most of us in America, it is difficult for us to appreciate this whole area because many of our values we just assume are true. Other parts of the world don't believe or assume them, but we just assume they're true. There are many things that you and I grew up with just assuming are true because they were taught to us, they were passed down to us, they're part of our culture, have been for generations, and we just take them for granted. But the reason that they are part of our society and culture is because 2,000 years ago, Jesus taught these things, and his teachings began to spread and grow and spread around the world, wherever Christianity spread, in our country happened to be founded upon many of these values. They were written into some of our earliest documents. They've been with us ever since. And so we just take them for granted. But what if there had never been a group of disciples who took these teachings and they passed them along and they started planting churches all over the world so it spread everywhere? What would be the impact if that hadn't happened? Actually, you don't have to imagine very hard what it would look like, because all you have to do is look beyond the borders of the United States and look at some of the other countries in the world, like Sudan and Darfur, where in not too recent history, the Muslim North tried to wipe out an entire population of people. All you have to do is look back to 1994, where in Rwanda, in 100 days, almost 1 million people were wiped out. And you look at these things, and we in America, we say, how could one human being possibly treat other human beings in that horrible manner? And the reason we think that is because we believe that all humans have value. All human life has value. We've just grown up being taught that. We assume everybody else thinks that too, but they don't. That high value on human life is something that you learn growing up in our society, but in many parts of our world today that it's not the rule. And at the time of Jesus, that was not the rule. Jesus came into a world where might made right. In other words, the king was the law. He didn't make the law. He was the law. He could do whatever he wanted. And there was the golden rule, but it was this rule that he who has the gold makes the rules, right? The rich rule over the poor. And the master could do whatever he wanted with his slave. Slaves were property. They had no rights. It wasn't wrong to mistreat a slave back then because Slaves weren't even considered really to be people. You know, if you beat your slave and he died, it was no different than if your horse got sick and died. You know, it was economically bad because you lose money out of the deal, but it's not right or wrong because their life really has no value. You see, we just take for granted that all human life has value, but that is something that was brought into American society through the teachings of Jesus. There are many parts of this world today where that is not believed or valued. In America, we're taught that all people are made in the image of God, that God loves everyone, that he wants us all to become part of his family and receive forgiveness and live with eternity in eternity with him. And because of that, we believe that all humans are equal and that we all have equal value. That is not something that you find throughout the world today. That's just an assumption that we have. Jesus told this group of his followers, you're the salt or preservative of the whole world. But the fact is that salt, that kind of salt, has not penetrated many parts of our world today. And imagine a world where some of these values were suddenly taken away. For example, our belief that if you are not politically or socially powerful, that you can still have the same rights as other people and you still can have dignity. We just assume that here in America. That is not true in many places of the world today. There's many places that have caste systems in place where if you're in the lowest class without political or social power, you don't have the same rights as other people. And nobody expects that you would. You know, it's always been that way. That's how it works. That's how the world is. We look at that and we say, well, that's just wrong. They say, says who? How about the value that women are not inferior to men? We look at the oppression of women in Saudi Arabia, where today women are not allowed to vote. They're not allowed to drive a car. They're not allowed to travel unless they have written permission from a male guardian. Or we look at Thailand, where sexual slavery is just rampant and accepted. And we say, well, that's wrong. But they say, no, it isn't. It's always been like that. You know, that's how it's supposed to be. We believe that the strong should defend the weak. But where did that come from? Well, it came from the Bible. It's all over the Bible. It's definitely not all over this world. We believe that the rich should be generous to the poor. But that's just our assumption based on growing up in our society. It's based on Christian values. But you don't find that taught around our world. When Jesus said those things to an audience in the Sermon on the Mount, he was in the middle of a culture that didn't believe any of these things. And so he said, here is a new way to view our world. You're going to be the salt or preservative of the world as you pass these teachings along. But if you don't do and you don't teach these things, it'll disappear from the world and the world will continue to spoil and rot. You're the salt in a world that has way different values. If you watch the news at all, you probably know that in the last couple weeks, there have been riots in about 20 different countries all over the world, and a bunch of people have gotten killed in these riots, and it's because somebody in California made a video about Muhammad, right? You all heard about that, I hope. Now, we in America completely do not get this, because we say, you know, what is the big deal about making a video? You don't have to watch the video. You don't have to believe what the video says. But, you know, if some guy wants to make a video about something, well, he's got that right. Well, that's true in America. That is not true in most parts of this world. Most people in this world do not have a right to say what they want or make a video about anything they want. They don't have that right. That's an American value that we just take for granted based on our value on freedom of speech. But you see, we have a different value system and a different worldview because 2,000 years ago, some people became salty. How about our value of forgiveness instead of revenge? Imagine what would happen if the concept of forgiveness was suddenly withdrawn or just vanished from our world. Do you realize that forgiveness is totally unnatural to people in this world? Do you realize that, you know, that whole concept, where did that even come from? The idea that, yeah, you owe me a debt, but I'm just going to cancel it and forgive you. Where did that come? Well, it came from God. But there are whole societies in our world today where the idea of forgiveness isn't even considered. They're still holding grudges from generations ago. You know, my ancestors hated somebody, and so I still hate them today. And in fact, some people think the idea of forgiveness is dishonoring and shameful. You know, if I'm a real man, I can't forgive. That'd be shameful. It's just a completely different value system. But Jesus said to his followers 2,000 years ago, forgiveness is the way you live. When somebody slaps you on the cheek, turn the other one. Pray for your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. And by the way, now that you know these things, now that you have this different view of the world, go be the salt of the earth. Teach them to others. Live them out in front of others. Because if you don't be the salt, this whole earth is going to rot and spoil. And in fact, if you think the world is already rotting and spoiling, just imagine a world without any forgiveness. Imagine a world where women simply became property again. Imagine a world where you could have a slave and they're not considered a real person. Imagine a world without any concern for the poor. A world where, you know, if people are starving to death in another country, well, you know, that's their problem. You know, we don't have to do anything about it. We don't realize how bad this world would be without the teachings of Jesus and without people like you and me who are salt, who are the conscience of this world, the preservers of this world. Well, Jesus continues on in verse 13. He says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? He's saying, if this new view of the world that I'm giving you, if these teachings I'm giving you are lost, if it disappears, then there is no hope. How can it be made salty again? It can't. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, those of you who passed chemistry in high school, you might have a problem with this because you're saying, hold on, Ken, Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about here, because the chemical formula for salt is NaCl, and it is a stable compound. In other words, salt does not break down. Ever wondered about that when you read this verse? Nobody took chemistry in here, I can tell. Okay, that's all right. But there is no way that salt, as we know it, could become unsalty. It's a stable compound. Can't do it. So what is Jesus talking about? Well, at that time in history, people didn't get their salt from seawater because there was no way to separate it at that time. So they'd get their salt from marshes, salt marshes, or places like the Dead Sea or Salt Sea. In fact, let's go to the next slide. You can see, here's a picture of the modern-day Dead Sea or Salt Sea that is on the border of Israel. And you can see all that salt dried up on the edge. Well, they'd go down there and they'd grab some of that and take it home with them. Now, the thing is, this was not pure salt like we have today. It would be mixed with other minerals like iron, calcium, etc. So say back then you're boiling some meat and you want to add salt to it. What you do is you put it in a bag, a burlap bag, something like that, and you would dip it into the boiling meat. And the salt would dissolve out into the pot and the meat. And then after a while, all the salt would be boiled out and you'd be left with some other minerals in that bag, but there'd be no salt left, obviously. And so what was left would just be thrown out. It couldn't be made salty again. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And he says, it's the same with you and me. You are the salt of the earth. You're the hope, the preservative, the conscience of this world. So don't go live lives that are saltless. Don't just look like everybody else around you. Otherwise, you will be of no value in this world. It'll be like your life is thrown out. You'll be like that salt residue that isn't good for anything. Now, God says, I'll still love you. I'm not going to reject you. You can still be part of my family. But your life will be wasted. Your life here on this earth will be no good to anyone if you're not salty. Have you thought about the fact that almost all of us who are here today, sitting in this room, we are here because at some point in our life, we got around somebody who was salty. Now, maybe you grew up in a family like that. If so, you were very fortunate. But maybe you didn't. Maybe you were just sort of living your life, doing your own thing, and you ran into a guy or a girl or a couple or a family or some group of people, and you started getting to know them, and you realized that they were different. They weren't judging you or preaching at you, but as you got to know them, you realized their view of the world was different. Their view of morality and relationships was different. And, you know, they talked to God like he was actually there, and they really knew him. And they maybe said things like, you know, I'll pray for you. And you said, well, that's fine, just as long as you don't make me pray. But, you know, what you came to find out is that this person or this group or these people looked at things differently. It's like they had a different set of eyeglasses and they saw the whole world differently, and it attracted you. So maybe you started asking questions, and then you realized that they were trying to live by what Jesus taught. They're trying to make his teachings a guide for their life. And they didn't just know about those teachings, but they actually tried to do them. They tried to do them in their relationships and dating and marriage and in their work and in forgiveness and in generosity, helping the poor, all these different areas. They tried to actually do them. And you didn't realize it at the time, but they were simply being salty. And some of their salt rubbed off on you. And maybe you said, well, you know, that looks pretty good. I want my life to make a difference like theirs is. I want my life to have value and to help the world. And I want to be salty too. And it all started because they were salt. They were a preservative. And they preserved you. Maybe right now you're still sort of new to the whole faith thing. You're still wondering about a lot of things. But you notice these people around you who you'd say, well, you know, I would love to have his kind of faith. Or I'd love to have her kind of peace. Or I'd love to have that kind of self-control. I'd love to be able to go to bed at night with that kind of confidence that God is going to take care of me so I don't have to be stressed out all the time. And you notice these salty people who just seem to look at life differently, and they have this different view of the world, and secretly you hope that they're right. Secretly you hope that they are, because you'd love to be able to live like that at some point, and they're being salt, and when salt is lived out, it's really attractive. It really looks good to all the rest, and we, you know, say, yeah, I want my life to matter like that. I want my life to make a difference like that. I want to be full of that kind of love and joy and peace. That saltiness just looks really attractive. Maybe those people aren't changing the whole world, but they're preserving the people around them. They're making a difference in your life and preserving you. I want to show you an example of this. I'm going to stretch you a little bit this morning. Let me ask you, how many of you are really into hip-hop and rap music? Hey, there's one person. I wasn't even sure if there would be one in the whole place. Okay, and, you know, that has a reputation as being the kind of music that you don't want your kids to listen to, right? You know, I went to the top 50 hip-hop albums on iTunes. Almost every single one of them has this red banner on it that says explicit. And that means that if you listen to that, the language is going to make you look like the cat on the next slide. Except there's one guy, this rapper, came out with an album about 2 weeks ago, just released about 2 weeks ago, shot up to number 3 on the iTunes best-selling album list. His name is Lecrae. And Lecrae is trying to be salt in a very dark place in our culture, a place where there's, you know, just almost no light in this whole hip-hop rap scene. All you hear is the bad stuff and the negative and the language and everything else. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of it, there's some salt. And so I want to show a video of his, and I already know that you hate rap music, and you're probably not going to be able to understand half of this because he talks so fast. And, you know, just get past that for a couple minutes, okay? Because I want you to think about what it looks like to be salt in a very dark place, and what it looks like for you to be salt wherever God has put you. And by the way, just to help you understand this video, it's about two friends who commit assault and robbery. One of them gets caught and sent to prison. The other guy gets away, and he's living it up on the outside in a beautiful apartment. The one who's caught and is in prison finds Jesus Christ. And so he sends his friend on the outside a package. We'll see it right at the beginning of the video. It's got a Bible and a long letter in it. And in the letter, he witnesses and he pleads with his friend not to waste his life. So as you watch this, I want you to think about how you could be salt wherever you are. Let's start the video.
Don't wanna waste my life.
My wife, Kathy, works for a company that installs and services bank equipment, and last Saturday we were at the company picnic, which Kathy is in charge of coordinating. It was in Winton Woods. It's a great picnic, had a DJ there and inflatables for the kids and some great food. I was sitting there at the picnic table as they're getting ready to start the lunch, and all of a sudden the DJ says, we're going to have someone ask a blessing over the meal. And one of the service techs who works for the company got up and he said a prayer there. And I thought, wow, that's a little strange. You don't usually see that at an event like this, because this is not a Christian company. As far as we know, the owners of the company are not followers of Christ. And so I asked Kathy about it later, and I said, you know, how'd that happen? She said, well, I arranged that. And she said, you know, I knew a couple of these service techs were Christians, so I asked them if they'd be interested in leading a prayer. One of them said, yeah, he'd do it. And it was a very small thing. It was very low-key. Nobody made a big deal out of it. But she was being salt in that company. How might you be salt where you work? There's a guy in our church who is a pilot. He flies 747s all over the world. Obviously, pilots make very good money. But it means that he's gone from his family for 2 to 3 weeks at a time. And he's decided that he doesn't want to do that anymore. His family is way too important to him. He's away too much. And he'd also like to be able to do more in the way of ministry and serving God in ways that he can't when he's gone all the time. And so he's looking now for a different job. And he realizes he's going to probably have to take a big pay cut. But that's okay with him. Now, many of us here would say, what is he thinking? You know, I would love to have a job flying 747s all over the world. How could he possibly think about leaving that? And the reason he's thinking about that is because a few years ago, he recommitted his life to Christ and started growing closer to God. And his values started to change. It changed his marriage, it changed his family, it changed his priorities. He's got a little different world view now, and he wants to live it out. He's becoming more and more salty. You see, salt always makes a difference, both in your life and the life of those around you. Now, maybe you've tried to be salt and tried to make a difference at school or at work or home or with your friends. And maybe you said something about your faith, or maybe you tried to act it out and do something. And maybe people laughed at you or rejected you or ignored you. And you decided, well, this isn't working. Let me tell you, whether you see it or not, whether they change or not, whether there's an immediate response or not, you are making a difference, because salt always makes a difference. You may not see the difference, but you are making a difference, because salt always makes a difference. And when you simply try to live out the teachings of Jesus Christ and live out his new worldview and live out his values, you are being salt, and salt always makes a difference. Now, I want to raise one more question for you to think about, and then we're going to close. But ask yourself, if I really am the salt at my office or my job, what does that look like? If I really am the salt in my family, or the salt in my club or my team or my social group, the guys that I play golf with or the women that I go to lunch with, what does that look like? How do I be salt in that group that God has placed me in? Maybe you say, Ken, I can't make a difference there. I don't have enough influence with those people. I'm not a leader there. I can't make a difference. Not true. Salt always makes a difference, whether you see it or not. It's not dependent on your power. It's not dependent on your coolness or your cleverness or your influence. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, and salt always makes a difference. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. Will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that you'll give us wisdom and give us courage to know what to do with this verse that calls us the salt of the earth. Would you please help us to see how to trust you and how to be salt where you've placed us? Show us what we can do to be salt, how to live it out each day. We pray that you'll give each one of us this week an opportunity to live it out and to do your teachings in a way that people around us will notice. We want our lives to make a difference. We want you to use us to make this world a better place. We want to be the salt of the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.